appreciate once again Brother Dwayne filling in for me. And so we're going to pick up where we left off. I'm not on. I'm sorry. Now I am. Got me? Okay, I'm sorry about that. And so we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. We began, it says, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in a rock. And he rolled a stone, rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Now, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph other than I'll share with you the few things that we do know. We'll recognize them. We do know that he was from Arimathea. It's said over in a parallel passage to this in Luke 23 that Arimathea was the city of the Jews. In other words, it was pretty much a distinctly Jewish community. Now, all of Judea, of course, was the land of the Jews. We know that. But there was still a population of Gentiles mixed within, some areas more than others. Well, by the words of this being a city of the Jews, apparently Arimathea was almost exclusively, if not completely, a Jewish population. And too, there was also likely a small community, because history doesn't give us any kind of record of the exact location of that community, so it was likely not sizable, probably a very small village, if you will. And one thing that we know, that it was probably located somewhere very near to Jerusalem, because Joseph owned a grave that obviously we're going to get into in just a few moments, that he gave for the body of Jesus to be laid in. And if he was from Arimathea, you would think that he would not be owning a grave very far from home. So it's very likely that it was there very closely to Jerusalem. We also know that he was a disciple of Christ. It says that also right here in verse 57, that he was Jesus' disciple. Over in John chapter 19, in a parallel passage, it refers to him as it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus," watch this, "but secretly for fear of the Jews." So it gives a little added detail there that he was kind of flying under the radar as a Christian. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was doing so, it says, out of fear. I mean, he was doing it secretly out of fear. Why would he do that? Well, the fact is he was a very prominent member of the highly religious Jewish community. In fact, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we know that because Mark chapter 15, verse 43 says he was honorable counselor. Okay, that simply means that he was on the council of the Sanhedrin. It also says in the parallel passage in Luke 23, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor and a good man and just." And so he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was basically the Jewish Supreme Court. He had a very elevated position within the Jewish community. And so obviously, for fear of being ostracized by the Jews, he followed Jesus at a distance. So to speak, if he had openly followed Jesus, which would have been the right thing to do, of course, if he would have done that, though, he would have without question had suffered in some way, socially and economically. Our text tells us here that he was a rich man, so he had a lot to lose. He had a lot of it, perhaps business or something, other interests that would have probably suffered if he had outwardly followed the Lord Jesus Christ and had a connection with him. And so up to this point, he's convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He's a disciple. He's a believer. Everything indicates that he was a born-again believer. But he, again, was kind of flying under the radar of the Jews for the moment because of fear of being ostracized, okay? Committed to Jesus, yes, but not so much that it was noticeable to his contemporaries or peers. And that level of faith is common all throughout history. Perhaps we ourselves at times have had that weak faith that kind of wants to not be noticed, our commitment not noticed for some reason or for some fear of being rejected or embarrassed or something like that. It's no way to be, but it is it's common to human nature. But that's all going to change for Joseph right here. In fact, Mark chapter 15 tells us in verse 43 that he was an honorable counselor, and he waited for the kingdom of God, and he came, watch this, and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now, that word crave means that he begged for the body. He petitioned him for the body. But notice that it says that he went boldly. That simply means that he's doing this without fear now. Now, remember, he followed at a distance because of fear before, and then now something has changed in Joseph. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross has done something to him, something within that has changed his commitment to the Lord. Now he is boldly willing to go into Pilate and say, "Hey, I would like to have the body of this man." And that took a lot of courage. He's saying, "I'm all in at this point. Come what may, I'm a Christian." He's being bold now. Verse 58 tells us and says he went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now, under normal circumstances, the body would not have been released to anybody but a family member, if that at all. In most instances, that wouldn't even have been the case. In most instances, Pilate or any of the other Roman, governors would, in any province, would have been probably say no. Because Rome, I'll remind you, was a brutal society. It was a brutal people. And they wanted to send a message to the populace, especially to the non-Romans, that if you oppose them, there's going to be a stiff penalty. There's going to be stiff consequences. And that's why crucifixion, as we've already talked about, was the common method of execution for the Romans, because if you were traveling by and a person were elevated in the air above you on a cross, nailed to a cross, either dying or already dead, it would send a message to you. It would be a very sobering experience. It would be it would leave an impression upon anybody, right? Well, that's what the Romans wanted. They liked that, okay? Put the fear in them. And so for the same reasons, when somebody has been crucified, even after they're dead, the Romans are not prone to allow them to go be buried. They still want to continue with that example, and so their preferred method is to desecrate the body by just discarding it in a pile of garbage or someplace, just in a ditch or anything else, to just continue to send that message of, hey, this is what happens if you oppose us, okay? But remember, Pilate, we've already studied and looked at for a number of different reasons. Pilate was under a certain amount of pressure to get along with the Jews. He had had some uprisings already. He had already been somewhat in trouble himself as a governor. Because of that, these were people, his constituents, if you will. They were in his under his jurisdiction, and he did not need another disruption of any kind. And to have the body still upon the cross on the Sabbath, especially right outside Jerusalem, especially during the Passover, would have been totally unacceptable to the Jews. That would not have been fit. There were thousands of Jews had converged upon Jerusalem from all areas, making it their way to celebrate the Passover feast. And for them to be passing the dead bodies of somebody on the cross was not going to be acceptable to the Jews. And so Pilate was willing to, hey, let's get these guys in the grave. And so he commanded the body of Jesus to be delivered to Joseph. Now, verse 59 says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb. Now, Joseph is operating out of great faith. Now, remember, he was weak faith for some time, following Jesus at a distance. Now, not only is he dedicated to Jesus, but he's going to take action here. He's going to receive the scorn of the religious Jews anyway, just by identifying himself with Jesus. But he's also going to defile himself. He's already defiled himself as a Jew by going into the, if we want to call it, the courtroom of Pilate, a Gentile courtroom, as it were. He has defiled himself. So going into the Passover feast and going into the Sabbath, he's already defiled himself as a Jew. And then he's about to handle a dead body, which would immediately defile him for a certain amount of time, which would prevent. So he, in two different ways, he has defiled himself. And this is going to be make his actions very obvious and very apparent to any of the other Jews. And it seems that he doesn't care. That good for him. He's got a strong faith that he's operating out of now. And it's not likely that Joseph understood all the spiritual ramifications of Jesus dying upon the cross. Probably didn't at all, because most of the other disciples that openly followed Jesus were still confused over all of this. They didn't really have a grasp upon all of that. But what is about to happen is all the practices of the Jews that's required by the law are about to become null and void. Now, do they stop? No, they're still going on today to a certain extent amongst the Jews. Okay, but Joseph is about to find out, as he follows Jesus going forward, that he doesn't need to be in the temple. He doesn't need a lamb sacrifice. He doesn't need to honor the Passover feast and celebrate it and everything else. He's got what he needs in Jesus Christ. And so that's enough. And so the fact that he wrapped Jesus' body, he wants to give him an honorable burial. He's bold enough now and courageous enough to say, hey, I want to take the body of this man, and I want to give him an appropriate and an honorable burial. The fact that he wraps Jesus' body in linen and places him in a tomb shows that he doesn't have any inkling of the concept of the resurrection. Okay, he doesn't know Jesus is going to rise from the dead, or he wouldn't be going to taking those steps. He's making final, in his mind, he's making final preparations for a final interment of this body of Jesus, thinking just like the rest of the disciples, thinking, hey, this deal's over, it's come to an end, and this is going to be the final resting place. Though the tomb was nearby, we've already deduced that, it still would have been no small task for him to carry the lifeless body of Jesus from the cross to that tomb. Even in a short distance, that would be a job for any man. But he did that, and there's nothing to indicate that he had any help, and I think the Bible would make note of that if he did. He apparently transported Jesus from Golgotha to the sepulcher himself. However, the book of John, in fact, I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, over to the book of John in chapter 19. The book of John records for us a little bit of extra detail. And it tells us that he's going to have another prominent Pharisee join him at the grave, and it's going to assist in the preparation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that guy is a guy that we'll be familiar with. It's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, if you'll remember, came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, Nick at night, Back in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus. You remember the story? He told Jesus, Jesus told him, says, you must be born again. He said, how is that? And Jesus began to explain that. He became a Christian himself. He too, at that point, he came under the cover of darkness because he didn't want to incriminate himself it's speculated also that Nicodemus was likely a member of the Sanhedrin as well. But regardless, he was a well-known part of the Jewish hierarchy, and he didn't want to reveal his faith in Jesus Christ either. And so he kind of was an in-the-closet follower of Jesus up until this point. And now he too has a revival, so to speak, within him that's causing him to follow Jesus more openly, because John chapter 19, and I've gotten there now, in verse 39 says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. And so they're together now. Two of these guys who have been contemporaries in the Jewish hierarchy, they've been prominent members of that, and now they're together, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, boldly taking actions to bury Jesus and give him the preparation and everything that goes into him being buried properly. This is not an effort to embalm him, by the way, either. That wasn't the practice of the Jews. Embalming was something that had been used for centuries at that point by other cultures, especially the Egyptians. We know, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, that there was embalming practices amongst the Egyptians. But this was not a custom of the Jewish people to embalm the bodies of their dead, but rather it was to encase the body in burial clothes that would be strongly perfumed by various spices and aloes and things of that nature. It was really an effort to mask the smell of the decaying body for the time being. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, if you'll remember back in John chapter 11, when he came from the grave, he was bound hand and foot, the scripture says, in grave clothes. And of course, Jesus said, loose him. Okay, but he's alive. You're not going to need those. And they did. So what Joseph and Nicodemus are doing here was a common practice of burial preparation for any Jewish person. And Luke and Mark, both their Gospels, record the fact that also some of the ladies were wanting to be a part of this burial preparation of Jesus. One named within the group was Mary Magdalene, and then it refers to other ladies. They had gone home, it says, to prepare spices and ointments themselves, and their intent was to come back on Sunday after the Sabbath. They were going to come back and they were going to contribute to this burial preparation, though Jesus would have already been in the grave a few couple of days. They were going to again add to that the aloes and the stuff to prepare his body. But what happened then? We know what happened. They came, they found an empty tomb. And so theirs was a waste of time. They didn't even get the opportunity to do the work they wanted to do. They needed somebody. They were concerned about somebody rolling the stone away. They got there and it's already gone. Found an empty tomb. That's something we're going to look at later when we get to it in the very near future. But notice that once again, the ladies show more faith and more courage than the other disciples. And comparing to the other 11 disciples, we know that Judas he's gone and he wasn't a real disciple to start with, but notice that all along by the cross, as we've already discovered, the ladies stayed hooked, they stayed near, and then now the ladies are flying into action to be a part of the burial. And even these two religious Jews, Nicodemus and Joseph, who had prior to this followed at a distance, been very timid in their faith and weak in their faith, now even they are boldly stepping forward. And the question is, where is the other 11 disciples? And I'm not trying to throw them under the bus or hassle them, because I would probably be amidst of them myself if I was in that position. But we know that even now, these two guys and these women are showing more courage than the other 11 disciples. That's all going to change. We know that. And they're going to do a wonderful work of helping build God's church and spread the gospel throughout all regions. But right now, they're still kind of in hiding. And we'll see about that later, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. And we will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. All right. Pray for those people that have been mentioned. And we'll keep Martha lifted up, and hopefully we'll get her home very soon. We'll keep you updated on all of that, okay? All right.